Trust we've come here to serve a merciful God. Certainly stand in need of His mercy. We certainly stand in need of Your prayers. Lord, would bless us to be able to worship Him in a way that He would find fitting and that we would be edified and lifted up by considering our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this morning for a little while. I feel very, very helpless this morning. I feel a very keen sense of my emptiness and my inability. I need your prayers. I need your prayers. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll ask Brother Steve Holland if you would please.
Our most kind and gracious, ever to be Lord Heavenly Father, our mouths know not the words to speak, our lips know not the words to form. Give thanks and praise for the many blessings that you've poured out upon us here in the sanctuary of peace for many, many years. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you continue to be with us, flock wherever we may be, to lead, guide, and direct us in the paths. We pray, Heavenly Father, that all things that we do would be to glorify thy name and to give praise and honor and glory to your Son, Jesus Christ, for the many things that he did for us while he was here in this world. Those things that he continues to do for us at the right hand of the glory. We know so many times, Heavenly Father, that we're not mindful of the blessings that we receive, Heavenly Father. We're thankful for each and every one that is bestowed upon us, that gives us life and liberty while here in this world, to worship thee in the most humble manner as we know how. We sometimes lift up ourselves with pride and glory, but we know, Heavenly Father, that we're only as good as the worms of the earth, Heavenly Father, and they praise thee also, Heavenly Father, look like we should. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we're continually reminded that we should look to the heavens from whence our glory cometh, to give us that strength as we go through life's journey, the toils that we bear while here in this world. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your bounty would be continued to be poured out upon us. We pray this morning, Heavenly Father, for our loved ones that cannot be with us, those that are upon beds of affliction, those that have gone to be in other churches. We pray, Heavenly Father, that wherever that people have gathered together this morning, offer praise and sing songs of glory to thee, that you would be with them also. Give to their ministers that come before thee the words of utterance that they need, Heavenly Father, to feed the flock. We pray especially, Heavenly Father, this morning that you bless Brother Howard as he comes before us. Likewise, we need to be fed this morning. Even though we each all need to be fed from the same stable, we know, Heavenly Father, that thy bounty is limitless and that each and every one of us that needs a blessing will receive a blessing, Heavenly Father. We ask that you overlook our shortcomings as we stumble through this life. Sometimes turning away from the cross when we should be turning towards the cross. We pray, Heavenly Father, be ever mindful of those things that Jesus Christ did, and we continue to honor and glory those things. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you be with us as we go through life's journey, be with those whose life is beginning to see the shadows of age. Heavenly Father, you be with them and give them the strength and the comfort to carry on. Reveal to them those greater glories that they will receive, Heavenly Father, and we pray that we all might receive those glories in those final days. When the heavens open up, when the voice of the archangel speaks, and the glorious Son of God, Jesus Christ, returns to this earth to call us home to glory, to be with Him in the air. Ask, Heavenly Father, that you overlook our shortcomings, in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. If I didn't believe in a merciful God, I wouldn't have even bothered to come here today. I believe that God is merciful. I believe that He loves us. I believe that He helps us. And that's the only reason that I can come before you today. I come because I trust in Him and I love Him. Now, and this morning as I'm praying and wondering what to say, it was interesting because it's earlier this week. It wasn't a case that this caught me by surprise or that I'm not being, you know, ready. I've certainly known that I was going to have to try to preach before God's people this week. I had some good times of meditation, good times of studying earlier in the week. I got to attend Little Flock's annual meeting this past weekend, Friday night and Saturday morning. I heard Elder David Crockford and Brother Matt Green preach wonderfully. I was very stirred up and lifted up, and I felt like if only I could just bottle up, can up what I heard there and bring it today and we just had leftovers, reheats, that would be fantastic. Of course, I knew that's not how God works. And of course, waking up this morning, it was none of that was good enough. I couldn't get it anymore, right? I couldn't recreate it or whatever. And I hope this is in His mercy. I hope that He is just showing us that we need to trust in Him. We need to wait on Him. He's the one. If I felt like I had to come and feed you today, then I would have just stayed home. I would have just rolled over in bed and gotten me some extra rest. I can't feed you. We trust in the Lord, as Brother Steve prayed for the Lord to intervene with us so that we might be fed. We need food. We need manna from heaven. We need the words of God, and we need those words to come with the Spirit. That's what we've come here this morning, how we've come here to worship. Jesus told the woman of Samaria that Jerusalem was a place that He was to be worshipped. That was under the Old Testament dispensation. But He said, the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship Me in spirit and in truth. No matter, not necessarily up there in that mountain, not necessarily down in physical Jerusalem, but wherever the Lord's people meet, they are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And what better thing to consider this morning than our helplessness and God's mercy and watch care over us. He is watching us. He cares for us. He's given us promises. He's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He came and He died for us. And it is His pleasure for us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And He's going to continue to provide for us. That's my trust. That's what I hope for. I thought about, we've been trying to work on going through the doctrines of grace at home really slowly. And we've been working on our sin nature. And It's hard to grasp. I think the Apostle Paul called it a mystery. There's mysteries in this book. There's mysteries in the truth. And we ought not think that we can just eliminate that mystery. The mystery isn't a defect. The mystery is not just merely that we haven't studied enough. The mystery is because it's wonderful. It's right beyond our grasp to comprehend, but we can access it. We can see a little bit into it. Because the point we were trying to make is that, yes, we are sinners. Every single one of us is born in sin. We inherited a sin nature from our Father. Yet, we're going to be before God, holy and without blame, before Him in love. And just how that happens, I have to admit, it's a little bit of a mystery. And we can study it, and there's a lot of light that God has given us in His Word. And we can talk about how He's our surety. How Jesus, He chose us, the Father chose us in Him. Before the foundation of the world. He had a purpose for us to be holy and without blame before Him in love. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children. So we see that it was His mind and purpose for us to be with Him forever. He undertook a covenant. God knew that when He created man, that He wasn't creating a robot. He wasn't creating a machine. Okay, He was creating man to be in His image, to rule over the earth under God, to make moral judgments, right? To go and seek righteousness. And He understood that man was going to rebel, that man was going to sin, and that would have separated us. But through the promise of God, through the promise of the Son, He undertook upon Himself to be responsible for us as little children, as adopted children. And so when we sin, because of that promise that He had made, God righteously charged and punished Jesus Christ for our sins. It wasn't an unrighteous judgment. He actually bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And when the wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus Christ on that cross, after that, God was completely satisfied. He removed our sins from us. He completely took care of those sins. And I'm not going to try to erase the mystery from that. I understand there's a mystery. I think about someone that understands all about how cars work. And they've put together cars, they've taken them apart, they put them back together, they've studied them inside and outside, they've fixed them for years and years and years. They understand every part of a working car. And I don't. And so when I'm driving, I have this symptom, I have this thing that's bothering me, like I hear that I don't think is right, or can't get it to start up one day, something like that. I don't really understand why it won't start. It blows my mind. Like I don't understand it. What's going on? But that guy that knows all about cars, he can just hear and he knows exactly what's wrong with it. There's no mystery in it to him. He can identify and detect exactly what's going wrong and how to fix it. We're never going to get to the point when we're reading about God, when we're reading about His divine natures, His powers, His infinite nature, how He is all-powerful, how He is all-knowing, how He is good. We're never going to get to a point where that doesn't have a mystery to us. How He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and those three are one. We believe it. He's revealed that to us. But it's okay if there's some mystery with it to us. Same with our salvation. There's going to be some mystery to it. Because we're so finite, because we're so our ability is so low. I want to go to Luke chapter 12. If the Lord is our helper, please be praying for us. Let's start in verse 22. This is a familiar passage of Scripture. Even though it's familiar, I need to be reminded of it very often. And He said unto His disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment." We ought not ever think that our lives just come down to what are we going to eat and what are we going to wear. That's not the fundamental questions of our life. Our life is much more than that. For consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Jesus did not come to shed his blood and give his life for fowls of the air. Now, they're part of his creation. And he takes care of them. They don't have storehouses. They don't have barns. They don't know how to irrigate. They don't know how to grow crops or all the preservation techniques that we have. Yet, God, he takes care of them. He gives them what they need. And he says, and he asks us, how are we not much better? He loves us much better than he loves ravens. He's very concerned with our well-being. I'm losing my spot here. And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. So this is Jesus Christ talking to his church. He's talking to his disciples. And he is acknowledging that you have concerns about what you're going to eat. You have concerns about what you're going to wear. And he says all the nations have these concerns. But he's speaking to his church. He's speaking to his church that has something that they need to be seeking first before all these things. He's calling on us to trust in him. He is saying, hey, I have redeemed you. I have loved you from eternity. I have called you into this kingdom. There's no need for you to get of a doubtful mind when it comes to what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, or other such like things that all the nations have to consider. Because you have something else to seek. He says, But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The only reason we have this kingdom, the only reason we know the truth of what Jesus has done for us, the only reason that we have the love and the fellowship and the spiritual gifts that God has given us is because it was God's good pleasure to give them unto us. He says, sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's consider that kingdom for just a second. He says to seek the kingdom of God. Jesus told Nicodemus that this kingdom, you had to be born again before you could see the kingdom of God. You had to be born of the Spirit, he says. This is a spiritual kingdom. This is not a natural kingdom. All too often, the people of God got very carnal in their thinking about what the kingdom was. They were waiting for a Messiah to come and to save them from the political rule of foreigners. In this day and age, in the day and age that Jesus was here, it was Caesar. It was Rome. They were looking for a political captain. I say political, but an earthly, worldly king to bring up the sword and to deliver them from the reign of those that were oppressing them. But they did not grasp the true nature of the kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to set up. The kingdom that he gave us is a spiritual kingdom. It's one that you have to be born of the Spirit to see. Except you be born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. This kingdom is what we should be seeking first. Seeking the kingdom. It is where God is worshipped as King. It's where Jesus is reigning. You see, Jesus, after he had completed the work that he came to do, he went back to be with his Father. He went up in the clouds, and those angels told him that this same way that he's leaving you, he's going to come back. He went up to go to heaven. And he says, it was necessary for me to go because he's going to send us a comforter. He had to go back to his Father. He had to rule and reign from the right hand of God. Jesus Christ, after he had won that victory, after he had learned obedience by the things that he had suffered, he got to go back and be reunited with his Father. He got to sit at the right hand of his Father. That is a seat of power. That is a seat of activity. He is not dead. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. This kingdom that we ought to be seeking, this kingdom that we seek first, is a spiritual kingdom. And God, Jesus Christ, is actively ruling and reigning in this kingdom. And I need to be reminded of that. I need to see Him now and again. I need to feel His presence. And He has called us to a place where we can sing songs of Zion. Sing the songs of our home. Sing the songs about our King. Sing the songs about His blood shed for us, taking care of our sins. Sing the songs of what a day that will be when we'll be up there with Him and we'll know Him as we are known. Fear not, little flock. The best we could hope to be is a sheep. And sheep flock together. Sheep flock together. He calls us a little flock. God didn't choose the things that this world considers great. He didn't choose the things that this world considers big and powerful. But they're precious to Him. And He's given promises to a little flock. Now that is true whether we consider it the number of sheep in this flock or how great we are in our minds. We're little. We ought to be little. And it's important that, and we are little because we realize our dependence on Jesus Christ. And when we lose focus on our shepherd, our good shepherd, when we lose focus on what he's done for us, and what he's doing for us, and what he's promised us, we become fearful. We become of a doubtful mind, as he said, don't be of a doubtful mind. He tells us to fear not, little flock. Why? What is the basis of us fearing not? He says, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We have this kingdom not because we found it, not because we've built it, but because it was the Father's good pleasure to give it to us. It was the Father's good pleasure, not only that we would be with Him, holy, without blame, before Him in love, but also that we would be walking with Him in this life, so that we would praise Him and worship Him. And it's His good pleasure to dwell with us in this kingdom. Let's go to John chapter 14. That's the next place that comes to my mind. I'm sorry if these thoughts are scattered. Actually, I want to start in the 13th chapter. Of course, the 13th chapter is the familiar one that we read during the foot washing service. It covers the Last Supper. This is the very week that Jesus was to be crucified. And his disciples understood there was something weighing heavily on our Lord Jesus. He was very heavy, and he was talking to them, telling them serious things, and I think it was getting very serious for them. And it says in verse 31 of John 13, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while, I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. So he's saying he's about to leave, and you can't come with me. He's about to do something very great. He's going to glorify God, and God is going to glorify him. He had to go to this cross by himself. He had to go, and he had to bear this burden by himself. Now, that's something that I cannot do. Even when it comes to our house, as husband and wife, where we talk and we need to bear each other's burdens, right? There are things that we need to bear together. We can't bear them by ourselves. But here, this cross that Jesus was going to, nobody could help him. He looked, prophet says, and there was none to help. Therefore, with mine own right hand have I brought salvation. Jesus had to do this by himself. And he says, I'm going and you can't come with me. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. compared to what Jesus had to do to love us, commandment is not grievous to us. It is not too hard for us to do. Now, at times, it may be challenging. I know to love me very often is a challenge. I'm not easy to love all the time. Maybe sometimes I am, but sometimes I'm not. But we, as the children of God, as the children of Adam, we're not easy to love. No. Loving us required Jesus Christ to go to the cross and suffer. Not only the shame and the mocking of men, not only the scourging, the whippings, the crown of thorns and the nails of the cross. All those things would be too much for me to consider. But he endured the wrath of God, of his own Father. This is a father and son that have spent eternity in fellowship. They have spent eternity in communion. And now the Son of God, because he loved us, has to experience the wrath of his Father. He had to hold our sins. And he had to come in the presence of God with our sins. We can't come before God with sins except that we are burned up. Right? But Jesus Christ, he endured that whole wrath. So, we're not required to do that. The commandment that we have in this kingdom is to love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. It's one really important point that we understand our sin nature. That we understand that we are sinners. That we understand how much we need the Lord. We have to understand what we have done to the Lord, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He did that to those that were wicked and cruel to him. He prayed for them. After they had nailed him up on that cross and tortured him and mocked him, he prayed for them. Why help? It also helps us to remember that, so that when our brothers and sisters trespass against us, or our brothers and sisters are hard to love, that we remember that this is a commandment that Jesus Christ gave us, and what we're required to do is nowhere near as difficult as what Jesus Christ required us to do. But he is our example. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. You know, this is the only way. I mean, that seems like a extreme statement. I don't know, but it might be. The only way for God's children to know where the church is, right? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. I've heard of way more people being converted to the church because they could feel the love in our meetings. They could feel the love coming from the preacher's preaching. They could feel the love coming from the prayer and the songs and the handshake. That's when they knew this is the church. Now I just need to understand the doctrine, right? I tend to focus my efforts on understanding the doctrine and the truth and saying, okay, well, if it all makes sense in my brain, I can put it all together and I can identify where the church is. But Jesus said, this is how all men, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter and those disciples, when that army came to arrest Jesus, I think for a second there they were a little defensive, and they drew out their swords. Jesus told them to put up your sword. He was not about to fight, to resist this. This is the reason that he came into the world. He had to go up and he had to go testify before Pilate. And he had to go and suffer. When he told his disciples to put up your sword, they got scared. They started to understand what was about to happen to Jesus, and they were saving themselves. And to this sense, Jesus Christ, he couldn't use their help. What he had to do alone. And so he told Peter, you can't follow me now. But there was a time where he did tell him to follow after him. And I believe he let Peter and these disciples see him be crucified. And as they were, their world was turned upside down for this period of time until the resurrection. Well, it was turned upside down again after the resurrection for a very positive reason. But you see, this Jesus, they had left all and followed him. They had given up their careers. They had sold what they had. And they had followed him for 3.5 years. They ate with him. They stayed with him, even though he didn't have a place to lay his head. They went from place to place with no money and no permanent home on this earth. So that was all they had. Whatever the kingdom was that they were learning about it, they had gone all in, right? They put all in to this kingdom. And they said, we're going to be in this kingdom. And they didn't understand much about it when they went all in and they started following Jesus. They had a lot to learn. They knew they had a lot to learn. But they had left their fishing nets. They had left their customs tables. They had left their careers. They had left their families in many cases. And they were following after Jesus. And they said, this is going to be our kingdom. And then Peter said to him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I've followed you all these years. Why does it have to end here? He didn't know where he was going. Well, what's going to happen? What am I going to do? Right? And then they started, well, I guess we're going to have to go fishing again. I better start getting another net. Start restarting that. But he said afterwards, you shall follow me. And I believe that once the resurrection happened, they were begotten again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They weren't afraid of death. They weren't afraid of what the magistrates told them. They weren't afraid of being scourged. They weren't afraid of the prisons. God delivered them out of prisons. God delivered them from their judgments. And even when Stephen was preaching and he was stoned, he was able to see Jesus Christ standing up. God delivered them and they were ready to follow him. And they almost all of them followed in his being killed for this kingdom. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. He was ready to die right there, but wasn't really. He thought he was ready, I should say. He thought he was ready. He professed that he was ready to die, but Jesus knew that he wasn't quite ready yet. There would become a time where Peter would have to die for Jesus, but it wasn't then. He said, "You will, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." I think they needed some time to understand the nature of what Jesus Christ was doing. The nature of his kingdom. Somewhere else, Jesus, he tells us that Peter rebuked him, probably around the same time of this narrative right here. Peter said, no, this is not how you're going to go. You're the king. This is not how kings are treated. You're our king. This can't happen to you. And Jesus told him, you're savoring the things that be of men, and not things that be of God. They had to learn about the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom that Jesus Christ was establishing, that he was building. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. So clearly Jesus realized that their hearts were troubled. That they're about to go into a transition phase. That Jesus was about to suffer. That he was about to leave them and they weren't going to be able to follow him. And they were becoming troubled. And Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He said, believe in me. Trust in me. It's not going to look like you think it ought to look. But just believe in me. Believe that what I'm doing is what I need to do. Believe this is good. Trust in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He had to tell them that you have to let me go, and you need to believe in me because I'm going to prepare a place for you. There was a work that had to be done for us to be with Jesus, to be with Jesus forever, not just in that veil of time, but in a sinless, timeless mansion. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So if he went to that cross to prepare a place for us, don't you know he's going to come back and he's going to bring us to him? He can't forget about us. He can't forget about us. He sacrificed himself for us. We've only seen what he's done so far. We haven't seen heaven. But we need to believe in him. We need to believe that what he's done, that he's done what he said he was going to do. And if he did that, he will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know. And the way, ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? I'm right there. I would be right there with him. Right? What are you talking about? You just said you're going somewhere we can't go. We don't know. We don't know where you're going. We don't know where this mansion is that you're going to prepare. We don't know. But Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Our way to get to heaven, and our way to seek the kingdom of God, our way to worship Him with these bodies and these voices, our way to worship Him in a glorified body and a glorified voice. It's not some path that we don't know. It is Jesus. He has been made all things the head of the church. He's been made head. He's been made all things to the church. He is the head of the church. He is the way. He is the truth. And He is our life. It's Him. It's not some way that we don't know. It's Him. He will carry us. And we don't know what that way is going to look like as far as the steps we take. I didn't. I didn't know what I needed to say this morning. Even more so than normal. We don't need to see every step of the way. We don't need to see, like Peter. Jesus told him that you're going to be carried where you would not go. He signified the death that Peter would die. Peter asked about John. Well, what about this disciple? And Jesus said, well, what is that to you? What if he lives until I come back? What is that to you? And that's your path. We don't all get the future indication of how the Lord's going to lead us. But He told us to believe in Him. He told us that He is the way. And I've never felt more in the need. I've never felt a stronger need to just hold on to Jesus' hand and just say, lead me. Lead us. Guide us. We need Him, but we don't need our hearts to be troubled. We don't need a doubtful mind. What's the antidote to that? What's the antidote of having a troubled heart? What's the antidote of having a doubtful mind? It's looking at Jesus, right? It's that He is here. He is the way. It's that He's already gone to prepare a place for us. And if He's done that, He's going to come back to take us to be with Him. And He's also given us a kingdom. It's His good pleasure to give us this kingdom and told us to fear not, a little flock. And I'm thankful to serve a good shepherd. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ, He leads His sheep. He loves His church. He loves His sheep, and He leads us. And even when we face our brothers and sisters dying, when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, we're reminded that we will fear no evil because Jesus is with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And that's the only antidote to my doubtful mind and my fearful heart. Is I'm much more when I see Jesus, right, we're so much bolder. Right? When we can see Jesus, that he's leading us, he's guiding with us, then we know that we're on the right path that we're going. And that's my prayer, that we see Jesus, that he leads us, that he guides us, and that we would love one another. I apologize for my scattered thoughts.